you. Good to see you today. We made mention on Wednesday night, and then you got it. Thanks, Matt. And then those of you maybe that are in our Facebook group, we do have an announcement we're going to be making today. Actually, we have two announcements we're going to be making, but that'll come later. And when it comes, you'll know, hey, there was an announcement. And so it's good. It's a good announcement. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's not so much you sitting there wondering what the announcement is as much as it is you saying, Lord, what is your will for me? Just what we just prayed there. What's your plan for me? Where's your heart today for me? And just lead me right to what you have for me. You know, I'm so glad that Christianity is not about me obeying some rules. Christianity is not just about me having a belief system, me having a theology, me having something that I'm supposed to, you know, be following just for the sake of following. Christianity is about having a relationship with the living God. And it's not just about having a relationship with Him that helps me, but it's a relationship that empowers me. It gives me purpose. It gives me a reason for even being on planet Earth today. And it's a relationship that infuses me with strength for what He's called me to do. And Christianity, for every one of us, is about God calling us. He's called every one of us. He's called us for, and all of us share together in a very large task. But then individually, we each have a part of that task. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful today. So I hope you are too. If you will, I actually have a lot of scripture today. Funny thing, we have scripture at a church. Anyway, we'll just begin reading over Mark chapter 16. I want to read there a very familiar passage. It's a passage that some call the Great Commission. It's Mark's version of the Great Commission. Actually, all four Gospels have a version of the Great Commission, but we'll just read from Mark's. And he said this in verse 15, and this is talking about Jesus. And Jesus, He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Truth is, we know from John 3, they're already condemned. We don't pronounce condemnation, they're already condemned. But thank God Jesus made a way out of condemnation. Hallelujah. He who does not believe will be condemned, and these signs will follow those who believe. You say you're a believer, you say you're a Christian, that makes you a believer. So he's talking about you here. He says, in my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And then the rest of the verses there in Mark 16 tell about how they actually went out and did this, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed this word with signs that followed. But you know, when you read this, he starts off with go into all the world. Go into all the world. I don't know about you, but I find those words a little bit intimidating. Go into all the world. In fact, the reality is a lot of us just sort of dismiss it right there. Go into all the world, and your next thought is, I ain't going into all the world. So you just kind of like dismiss it. And you know, sad to say, in the world, in the Christian world, in the, you know, religious circle, so to speak, but in the Christian world, when we read go into all the world, most people put that off on somebody else. They put that off on, well, you know, thank God there are people willing to go. You know, we have a good friend. His name is Andrew Braze. And Andrew is in southern China in a remote area in an area where there are not many believers at all. And he works there. He has the most fascinating ministry. In fact, if you're on Facebook, go to my friends list and find him and you befriend him. He has an incredible, amazing experience. And I mean, every day he's like dealing with lepers. He's dealing with, I mean, just things that women who the government's trying to force them to abort their babies, and he's helping them go into hiding. I mean, he's got an amazing life going on over there. But some days I read that and I go, man, good for him. God bless Andrew. And he's got, you know, he and his wife are there and they have two kids. And those kids are growing up there, and they show, and I'm like, well, that's, you go. But then, you know, I think, what about me? Would I go into all the world? I'm not so sure about that. And I think there's a lot of us here that you just, on the inside, you know you don't want to go into all the world the way Andrew Braze has. Maybe none of us here want to do that. But, you know, just because we don't want to do what Andrew Braze is doing and go to southern China and work with lepers and do the things he does, doesn't mean this doesn't apply to us. It applies to you. And so I just wanted today kind of, I want to show you a couple things from the scriptures, maybe thinking about even truths you have heard. You've certainly heard these at Good News Church, but maybe show them to you in a little different way. And so I want to read over in John chapter 1. And I'm going to read a kind of a longer passage there and just make some comments as we go through. But John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 35. And it says this, "Again, the next day, Jesus stood with two of his disciples," excuse me, John, this time at John the Baptist, the one who was the forerunner of Jesus that foretold there's one coming. So this is John the Baptist that's being described here. It said, "John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" In other places in the Gospels, we recognize that there were times when John the Baptist had been telling about this Messiah that was to come. That was his assignment. And then he saw Jesus and he proclaimed, "This is the one I've been telling you about," which he did this day. "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples, these are John's disciples, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. So they left John and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus, he sees these two guys following him and he turns and he said to them, "What do you seek?" I can see it. "What you want? What you doing? What's up? Can I help you?" So he said, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, teacher. So in that word, they were saying, "We're following you now. You're our guy. We were with John. Now you're our guy." And then their next question, of course, was, "Where are you staying?" Because in that day, those that would follow their rabbi, their teacher, they would go stay with them. It wasn't like like now we send our kids to school and they stay at school and come home. They actually, if you were, you would go and be with them. That was the way they learned. You just went and be with them. So they said, "Where are you staying?" Because they want to see where they're going to be staying. And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where he was staying and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Now, one of the two who heard John speak, so one of these two disciples that left John and followed Jesus and followed him was Andrew. Y'all ever heard of Andrew? Andrew is he ends up being one of Jesus' 12 known disciples. So his name was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And the first thing he did after he found Jesus is he found his own brother, Simon Peter. The Bible, Peter, the one that walked on the water, that guy, Peter, the one that denied Jesus. That Peter. So Andrew and Peter were brothers, and he found Peter, Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So this is how Peter first met Jesus, was his brother Andrew brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So there we go. We have Andrew. Andrew was following John the Baptist. Now, for those of you who are aware of this, probably many of you are, since you've probably heard longer versions of the Christmas story, John the Baptist was actually Jesus' first cousin. So isn't that interesting? Jesus' first cousin, John the Baptist, who was just a little bit older than Jesus, he was used as a forerunner of Jesus to foretell the Messiah's coming. He recognized who Jesus was. He proclaimed him. People who had been disciples of John then transferred over. Remember, John said that famous line, "I must decrease so he can increase." So he encouraged his disciples to go and follow Jesus. One of those disciples was a man named Andrew. He became, as recorded, the first official disciple of Jesus by name. And then Andrew went and got his brother, Peter, brought him and said, "Hey, I want you to follow Jesus. You know, come and see what I'm seeing here. Come with me." And then Jesus called Peter to be a disciple. So now Jesus is Andrew and Peter. And then there was this other guy that we never get a name of. Now, it says here, let's keep reading. "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So now he's calling another guy. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, these guys were from the same town. Now, it doesn't say this, but it's interesting that in writing here, in this, John recorded that Andrew and Peter and now Philip. Philip's from their same town. Isn't that interesting? That's just thrown in there where he's from. We don't know where everybody else is from, but he throws in where he's from. One thing I think that's a clue to is these guys may have known each other. And maybe the way that he found Philip, or that Philip found him, was through Peter and Andrew. Now you think about that. We have some people here that have kind of grown up in the church together. We have Coleman, we have the Tanton brothers, and Tori, the rose among the thorns. And so, you know, we had these four kids. Well, they started coming to our church back in probably, the spring of 96. And so their kids and my kids sort of grew up together. So I got Harry and Grace and my boys and even my older daughters, Maddie and Molly. So they all know each other. So now they're friends and they hang out and they do things together. But it's interesting, if Harry and Grayson were going to go do something, it wouldn't be out of the question that they might say to Carter or to Dylan or to Coleman, hey, I'm doing something really cool. I've met a really interesting guy. Why don't you come and meet him? That makes sense, right? I mean, that's how things work. We do that all the time. Okay, that's just kind of the natural flow of things. But it goes on to say, if you keep reading, Philip found Nathanael and said to him. So if the fact that he found Nathanael, he wasn't just a guy arbitrarily that he saw. He's somebody he went and looked for, and he found him, Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then Nathanael had a very interesting reaction. He said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So I won't get into what Nazareth was, but it's really interesting. You should read about background in Nazareth. There was not a lot of good that came from Nazareth. But Philip said to him, come and see. And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He's referring to a word of knowledge where he saw by the Spirit, he saw this whole thing happen. He wasn't there. He saw it all happen. And in hearing this word, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And then they went on and Nathanael became his follower. Now, we have Andrew. Andrew got Peter. Andrew and Peter likely had a connection to this guy named Philip. They grew up together. And then Philip got his friend Nathanael and brought him on. So now we got four disciples. Now, another version of this, the Bible tells the same story in different ways in different versions. Luke's version, the day that Peter and Andrew followed Jesus, two other guys joined up. Does anybody know who they were? Who? Go ahead, you know the answer. James and John. Now, who were James and John in relation to Peter and Andrew? They were their fishing partners. Luke's version tells that James and John were the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, they called them later. Sounds like the Lewis boys. But anyway, the sons of thunder. And they were now partners of Andrew and Peter. So the four of them were in some kind of fishing business together. That must have been quite a well-run organization. But anyway, so they were fishing partners. They were buddies. They probably had known each other for a good while to go into whatever it was. They'd worked out a partnership. So it was four of them. And then we have Philip came in through Andrew and Peter. I don't know if he knew James and John. I don't know where they were from. And then Nathanael. So we got six guys here that are disciples of Jesus that all came through Andrew. And Andrew came through John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. Isn't this interesting? Because I think sometimes we think, Jesus sort of just went out like, like almost with some kind of spiritual divining rod. You, thou, there, you come follow. Because when you read the words, it sort of seems like that until you look behind what's going on and you recognize, what happened? It was a guy who was following what John was saying, man, I like this guy. I'm listening to his messages. John knew Jesus, knew the family lore about him. It wasn't like crazy when he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He had probably heard the story from his mother, Elizabeth, And when Mary told Elizabeth the story about how the angel came to her, you remember John the Baptist was in the womb of Elizabeth and the baby jumped? So even before his birth, he was being prepared for this. But I mean, it's divine, but yet there's a natural part to it. And so it goes. And so then John the Baptist, his follower Andrew, then Andrew, he gets his brother Peter. They know these guys, Philip. Philip knew Nathaniel. He brought him along. They go down. Peter's the, you know, big fisherman. He may be the head of the organization. I don't know. But he was the guy that Jesus asked if he could borrow the boat so I could make a good case that he's probably the head of the organization, which, dear me, if Peter's your head, what a sad little organization you might have had. But anyway, so there they are, and then James and John. So six of the 12 were all connected already. Y'all see this? Y'all think, what does this have to do with anything? Just stay with me. Now, another interesting little part here. I didn't know this until recently. I just found this out. Maybe you knew it, but I didn't. Okay, so Jesus had how many disciples? So we've got six of them. Now, he had three other disciples that among the 12. There was a guy named James, not James the brother John, but James, they called James the Lesser. Would you like that to be your name? It's kind of like maybe they were calling him Jimmy. Maybe they were calling him, you know, James Jr. I don't know. Better than Bubba, probably. No offense. But anyway, that was him. It was James and James the Lesser. But James the Lesser, did you know this? James the Lesser actually had two brothers. One was named Thaddeus. One was named Matthew. Thaddeus, who also became a disciple of Jesus, and Matthew, that we know as Matthew the tax collector, who became a disciple of Jesus. So we have three brothers who became disciples, followers of Jesus, the 12. So we had the six that I already took you through. Now we got three more. So we have nine out of 12 that are very connected. Three brothers were disciples. Now that makes sense to me. I have to tell you, sometimes I've read about Matthew and I've wondered, how did Matthew, because there's other places in the scripture where tax collectors came to Jesus. And, you know, Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector and he came. Tax collectors were known criminals. They were the mafia of the day. They were the people, you know, they would be the street drug dealers or the bookies of our day. You know, they're not the guys that work for the IRS, you understand. Not those tax collectors. They're the street people. Okay, so that's who Matthew was, and I'm thinking, how did Matthew become one of the 12? But now that I'm learning this, I'm seeing more of the picture. I don't know if it was James the Lesser, little James, or if it was Thaddeus, who was also called Bartholomew. I don't know if it was one of them that came first, but I suspect one of them got hooked up with Jesus and told his brother. And between those two, they started working on Matthew. And somehow or another, there became a connection between Matthew and Jesus so that Matthew decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, let's look in Mark chapter 2 because something interesting happens there. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13, it's talking about Jesus, said, then Jesus, he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now, this it uses the word Levi, but this Levi is actually Matthew in other places. They had a lot of names they used, but this was actually Matthew. And so now it happened is he was dining in Levi's house, actually Matthew's house. He was dining at Matthew Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And if you know, the religious people got really angry about this. But this is interesting because somewhere between little James, Thaddeus, they got a hold of Matthew. And Matthew, they all became disciples, followers of Jesus. And then what did Matthew do, according to these verses? Matthew opened the door for Jesus to meet his tax collector friends. So, you know, he took them down to where all the drug dealers met up. True. He took them down and they all, you know, and then Jesus is down there. He invited Jesus into dinner with these guys. You see how this is happening? Now, what I'm going through this for is to show you how the gospel is transferred, how the gospel flows among people. Because I think in some ways it's been a mystery. And in other ways, we've had a very religious view of how God works and brings the gospel to people. But this is really important for us to know today, because we're all about the gospel here. We're all about getting the gospel to the next person. But it's interesting, when you study in the scripture, there is a flow. There is a pathway. There's a fault line, so to speak, where the gospel flows. And here we see it. It's through human relationships. It's through relationships that already are in place. Now, are there people who came from the outside? Yes. There was one guy that didn't really seem to fit among the disciples. Now, you're thinking of Judas, which in the end, obviously, I don't really know how he got mixed up with them. But there was another guy named Simon the Zealot. And if you study a little bit about zealots, I'm not quite sure how he got included in the 12. So there were 12. One of them turned out to be a bad seed. That was Judas. That left 11. And one of those, I know, he didn't quite fit with the rest. But 9 of them were firmly connected to each other. Now, that's interesting when you start looking at that. Because it is known and has been proven and borne out through surveys, observation, but really extensive surveys, that today on planet Earth, that more than 90% of the people who have come to faith in Jesus, who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they say the number one reason, the determining factor of them coming to faith in Christ, has been because of a relationship that they already had. Either a family member or a friend or a coworker or a classmate or someone with whom they had a relationship, and God used that relationship as a pathway to get the gospel into that person's life. So this 9 out of 10 people. Now you just think about you. What would you say was the biggest determining factor for you coming to faith in Jesus? Let's just, y'all tell me. Tony? How did y'all come to faith? How did you get saved? What brought you to Jesus? Did you just watch a TV program or what? From you, from Kathy. And Kathy, how did you come to faith? From your mother. All right, so that both of them have, so they're part of that 9 out of 10. How about the rest of you? Anybody else want to? Yes, Gina? Rick? Rick, how did you come to faith? Your parents. Your parents raised you in church.
Actually, when I came to Jesus
through a friend of yours. Somebody else? Yeah, Tanya? A friend of yours invited you to church. So there's that friend. Anybody else? Yeah? Hallelujah. Yeah, she said a guy in Germany, someone in Germany, when she was stationed there, would come knock on her door on Thursday night, invite her to the hospitality house where they were going to talk about Jesus, I guess, because they knew she was going to go party on Friday and Saturday night, wanted to get her while she was still sober. Okay, that's good. But you see that? Here we go. Does somebody else have their hand up? What are you pointing at, Nan? Oh, Tom Tiller. Yes, Tom. A friend that transferred in to Lockheed, came into Atlanta,
yeah, met him through work,
and he led you to the Lord. All right, we could go around. There may be a couple of people here that that may not be your story, but most people, at least 9 out of 10 people, have come to faith in Christ through a relationship, either a friend, a family member, maybe like Rick, being taken to church, and then a friend intervened. You know, it's interesting, you've heard Matt tell his story of coming to faith. He was raised in a church and he heard the gospel, but the day he committed his life to the Lord was at a big evangelistic meeting in the Twin Cities. So you'd think, well, he was at this big event. It was an evangelist that he didn't even know, a man he'd never met that led him to the Lord. But do you know how he got to the evangelistic meeting? His brother Pat took him to the meeting. He would never have been at that meeting if his brother Pat hadn't have taken him to that meeting. And the same day, his sister, Shelley, got saved. So if you start tracing really the origin, you see how the gospel's passed from person to person through relationships. Interesting. Interesting. Now, I could really, I'm not going to do it because I've got a lot more stuff to do, but I could take you through the Gospels. I could take you through the book of Acts. I could even take you into Paul's writings, and I could show you again and again and again and again where this is the case. This is what happened. This is how the gospel was transferred. And just to, you know, just to show you a little bit, I'll just mention some. There was, in the book of Acts, a man named Cornelius. You remember? This was an amazing story because Cornelius got the gospel because he was crying out to God. He got the gospel, so he was a 1 in 10 guy. He was crying out to God. And God sent Peter, by divine revelation through an angelic appearance, he sent Peter down to Cornelius. But if you read about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, it wasn't just Cornelius that got saved. When Peter got down to Cornelius' house, the Bible says that Cornelius had made ready his whole household. So Cornelius was a wealthy man. And his household didn't just mean his kids. It meant everybody, his servants, his employees, all the people he had influence with, his friends, all the hangers-on. They were all there. And Peter presented the gospel to all of them, and they all received Jesus. And we see that again and again. Remember in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were released from the prison supernaturally? Remember the Philippine jail? The guy that keeps the jail? Jailer. I needed those two letters. The jailer, not just the jail. Thank you, Matt. The Philippine jailer, the guy was keeping him. The Bible says he got saved and his whole household. So it wasn't just a onesie there. It was a whole household. All the people that he gathered up that were under his influence. So all those people got saved too. And they're just again and again. The guy, Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue at Corinth that we read about, eventually became the church at Corinth. That guy, when he got saved, he brought in everybody under his influence with him. They all got saved. No wonder they had such a big church down at Corinth. So it's just case after case. I'll just another personal story. Well, two things. First of all, Billy Graham. Any of y'all ever heard of Billy Graham? Anybody ever recognize that Billy Graham was a great evangelist? Many, many, many people have been born again through the ministry of Billy Graham. Do you know the secret to Billy Graham's evangelistic efforts? Does anybody know? It's this thing that they called Operation Andrew. Because it wasn't just that Billy Graham would say, oh, okay, we're going up, you know, we're going to go to Norfolk, Virginia and have a crusade, and they just fly in and rent a big coliseum and all these people showed up. No, to do a crusade with Billy Graham, it would take 2 years to plan. And the Operation Andrew was this. They would go to every church and they would try to get every church in the community to support the meeting. And they would go into the churches. They had representatives they would send out. And they would go into churches like they may come to in a church like ours today. And they would say, we're having a meeting in 6 months and we want you to support the meeting. How do we want you to support the meeting? This is how we want you to. We want you to get out a piece of paper and we want you to write down 5 people, 8 people. That are in your family, that are in your sphere of influence, that you work with, that you go to school with, that live in your neighborhood, that you graduated from high school with and hadn't seen in a number of years. Maybe a guy that was in your wedding, like Frank Ball. And you make a list of these guys and these people that don't know the Lord, and then the next 6 months, we're going to pray for those people, you're going to pray for them, and you're going to start inviting them to come to this meeting. You're going to work on them for 6 months. You're going to pray for them, and you're going to invite them. And so by the time the meeting happened, there'd be thousands of people there. He'd give the altar call. The old man, George, would sing Just As I Am Without One Plea. Y'all seen it? Y'all seen the Crusades on TV? And they would sing, and the altars would flood with thousands of people. Anybody ever seen that on TV? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That wasn't just like, oh my goodness, what a great man of God Billy Graham is. What a strong anointing. No. It was because of Operation Andrew. Operation Andrew, guess who it was named for? It was named for Andrew that we just read about, who brought his brother to Jesus, who influenced Philip and got Philip and Nathaniel on board, who knew James and John, big James and John, the partners in the business. You see that? And so it's the whole idea of we're going to just leverage these relationships. We're going to let God work through these relationships. Yeah, maybe Billy Graham closed the deal, but he would never have had the opportunity if those relationships had not been in place and people had not invited others based on those relationships. Now, very personal story for me. I grew up with basically 3 sets of grandparents. I had one set of grandparents, my paternal grandparents, lived down the street. That was Short Granny and Chester. And then across the, on the other block next to us, that was my other grandparents. That was Tall Granny and Bert. Jamie, you knew Bert. That makes us kin folks. If you knew Bert, we're basically sister and brother. And so they lived that way. So I saw them all the time, but also had between them, even closer to me, lived our next door neighbors, Pridgen and Darce. Now you spell Darce, D-O-R-I-S. Most of you would say it Doris, but that wasn't her name. Her name was Darce. And so Darce lived next door and his name was Lloyd. You and Mike call him Lloyd, but it wasn't his name. His name was Lloyd. And then, of course, we called them Pridgen. That was their last name. So Pridgen and Darce lived next door. Now, Pridgen and Darce had not grown up in a Christian family at all. They had not grown up around the word. They were biblically illiterate. In fact, they were not just biblically and scripturally illiterate. They were illiterate in general. They couldn't read or write. Grown up in poverty, big families, both of them, but they were not by any means Christian people. But they happened to live next door to my parents, Ralph and Martha. And Ralph and Martha were believers, and they were very fond of Darce and Pridgen, and they formed a relationship with them. And they heard that Oral Roberts was going to be, was it in Florence or Augusta? Oral Roberts was coming to Augusta, and they knew that Darce had been, as a child, was in an accident and had broken her back in several places, and they'd put a steel rod in her back, and she was bound and couldn't hardly move and was in some places in her body was paralyzed. She could walk around, but she couldn't do much and couldn't really function, couldn't work, and she was in terrible pain all the time. And my mom and dad knew that Jesus still heals today. And it really bothered them that next door, these sweet people, sinners though they were, very sweet people, Darce and Pridgen were there. And so they got the crazy idea, we're going to take Darce and Pridgen to the Oral Roberts meeting. So they started working on them. They started praying for them. They started telling them about Jesus and how he would heal and what he would do. And so maybe just out of curiosity, but most likely just out of respect for their next door neighbors. Probably just because, well, Martha and Ralph and that bunch of kids live next door and they seem like nice people. They got that mean dog. We don't want that mean dog to come down here and kill our chickens. So based on that, we'll go with them. We'll just go see what all this is about they're talking about. And so the time came. Oral Roberts comes to town. Great evangelist comes to town. My mom and dad go to the meeting, take Pridgen and Darce. And when they get there with Pridgen and Darce, Oral preaches a simple gospel message. Oral ministers to the sick. Somehow another, Darce goes up front. Oral lays hands on her. Darce was miraculously healed. Just bam, in an instant, because that's God. But she would never have been there if it hadn't been for Ralph and Martha. And not only did she get healed that day, she gave her life to the Lord. And so did Pridgen. And she became a completely different person. And they changed. In fact, she learned to read. And in just a few weeks, the Lord supernaturally taught her to read. And she learned to read just sitting, looking at her Bible. And God taught her how to read, reading the Bible. Not a person, just God taught her to read. That's pretty amazing. But then she walked with God. They're both going on to the, I'm going to see him in heaven. They're both in heaven now. But that happened because of their neighbors. Now, I could just stand here and tell you all kinds of stories like this. And you got them. But the point is, let's just think, this is how God works. He works through these relationships. Now, you remember I opened today saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Y'all remember that? And so what I want you to see is, whenever Jesus said to them in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel, they heard that in a different way than we hear it. Because when I hear go into all the world, I'm like, ooh, I'm not sure I want to do that. But when they heard go into all the world and preach the gospel, they had already been going into all the world. From the first day that Andrew heard him, he went into his world and he found his brother. And then he went a little further and they found James and John. And then he found his friend Philip. You see this? So he'd already been going into the world. So it wasn't a real big stretch. And really in that moment, what Jesus said to him is, keep doing what you've been doing, but just expand a little bit. Keep doing what you're doing, but just stretch out a little further. Keep doing what you're doing. Just keep going, going, going. But now, instead of just going to this guy, I want you to go beyond that guy a little bit. That's what he was saying to him. And so that's not nearly as intimidating as go to South China and work with the lepers. That's a lot more intimidating. But just go into all the world. And that commission is for every one of us. Now, for those of you who are part of Good News Church or you've been around here a while, you know that we have a vision statement here. If you don't know what it is, you can pick up your bulletin. It's on the back of your bulletin. But what we are doing here is we are equipping people, empowering people, because we see a community of believers that are eventually going to be able ministers to reach their worlds and beyond. That's based on this, that you would be reaching your world and even beyond. Now, you have a world. My mom and dad, they had Pridgen and Darce. Who are your neighbors? Rick had a friend. Rick was a friend. Tanya, she had a friend. Tom Tiller, a guy, moved to Atlanta to work at Lockheed, and so he had a workmate, a guy, and that guy ended up leaving. So do you have people you work with? You anybody have classmates? Anybody have people that you just see on a regular basis? Maybe a friend of a friend. I mentioned Frank Ball earlier. Frank Ball, one day, it just occurred to him, there was a guy in my wedding. I haven't talked to him in years. And that guy, when I knew him, I wasn't the Frank Ball I am now. I was the old man. And Frank Ball calls him and says, hey, I need to tell you something. I found Jesus. And he shared with him on the phone and led the guy to the Lord. Do you have somebody in your past like that? I bet you do. Those relationships are the very thing that God's going to use to bring people to faith in Jesus. Your relationships. And that's what he's saying to you when he says go into all the world. Start with the world you're in. And if you don't start with the world you're in, you're not going to South China. Start with the world you're in. So that's simple. I don't know about y'all, but that's like a load off. Okay. Just, you talking about my family? I mean, you know, we'll start there, we'll start that. And many of you are doing this, but I'm just reminding you today, and I'm telling you, this is the most effective way that the gospel will be transferred. It's also the most economical way, because it's pretty much free. And I'm going to tell you something else. It's the most efficient way, because it's from one person to another. It doesn't take a whole lot of equipment. Doesn't take a whole lot of, you know, extra fancy stuff. It's just one guy to the next guy sharing the gospel. Now, have any of y'all ever heard any kind of message similar to this about you going into your world and reaching people? Y'all ever heard something like that? Yeah, I thought so. Because you've been coming to Good News Church. And this is what we do. We empower people to go and do this stuff. This, we believe, is the call of the church, of which we are one part. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to fulfill this great commission. And we have found, and if you will, just flip in your Bible quickly over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Here's some news for you. You're not living for yourself. Well, I mean, I know you know that, but I'm telling you, you need to really know that. That you're not any longer living for yourself, but for him who died for you and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, y'all ever heard this verse? If anyone is in Christ, how many in here today are in Christ? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All your other life's purposes, dreams, the vision you had, all your selfish desires, all that's the old man that's passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Now you have a new purpose. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, given you, given everyone who's a new creation, the ministry of reconciliation. And then he goes on to tell us what that is. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing — that word means counting up or keeping a record of — not keeping a record of or counting up their trespasses. And he's committed to us, to all of us, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we — who is the we? We are all us new creations. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. He wants to plead through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, we usually finish reading there because that's the end of the last verse in the chapter. But if you go to chapter 6 in verse 1, it says, we then, as workers together with him — that's who you are. Other places it calls us co-laborers. We're workers together with him — also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So that's who you are as a new creation in Christ. All of us have this ministry of reconciliation. We're all ambassadors. That's who you are. I don't know what you think you are. I don't know what you got planned. I don't know what you're looking at. I don't know what your heart's saying to you and your desires and what you're plotting to do. But I'm going to tell you, if it's not being a minister of reconciliation and being an ambassador for Christ, you need to lay it down. You need to get rid of it, because it's not God's plan for you. This is God's plan. This is his call. This is his purpose. And I do not care what's presently happening in your life. And I really, really tell you, I really do not care what has happened. None of that matters. And you're saying, well, Sue, that's just mean. You're just being mean. I wish Pastor Matt was speaking today, because you're just mean. Because I know you were thinking that. Just like Jesus saw Nathaniel under that fig tree, I know what you were thinking. Susie, you're just being mean. You don't know what I've suffered. You're right. I don't know what you've suffered. Some of you, I do. But I don't care what you've suffered, how bad you've been, what's happened, what's been done. You are now a minister of reconciliation. You are now, today, an ambassador for Christ. And whatever it is that's happened, whatever you suffered, whatever's gone on, does not entitle you to immunity from the call. And you're saying, well, that's pretty severe, because I have a special case. Well, I wanna deal with that really quick, and then we're gonna go on. I want you, just for your fun sake, we're dealing with that. Mark chapter 5. We're going to deal with that, and then I'm going to make some announcements, and then I'll let you out of here if you don't run out first. I'm just telling you, because we've used all of our excuses, and there are no more excuses. We've said, we don't know, we're too ignorant. You know, I'm just not like that. You know, it. No wonder, Susie, you're kind of loud, and I'm not. Well, you know, loud or not, here's your job. Do you know a person anywhere? Like my mother always says, everybody's got a mama. I mean, initially we had one, but I mean, somewhere you have a human connection with somebody. That human connection that you have, God has given it to you because he wants to use you to reach them. And surveys say, well, actually research shows that every one of us have on average about 150 people in our sphere of influence, and between 8 to 15 people that we have a whole lot of influence with. Those are the people you could move in with if you get evicted. No, sorry. Mark chapter 5. Here's where I take away all your excuses. Does anybody know what happened in Mark chapter 5? There's several things that happened, but this is a really interesting story here. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's the story of a man in the Gadarenes. They call him a really special name, the Madman of Gadara. You ever heard of this guy? Now, this guy is a madman, just to tell you, because you thought you were in a bad place, because you're going through some really tough stuff. Let me just tell you about this guy. This guy was demon-possessed. And this guy, through a series of events, the Bible said he had unclean spirits, which usually refers to some kind of sexualized demon experience. I don't know what happened to this man. I can tell you this. He was terribly abused. He was sexually abused. He may have been in the sex trade. He may have been a sex slave. I don't know. But he had something really bad happen to him. Everyone he knew had forsaken him. He had been arrested again and again, and they had chained him up. But the chains could not hold him because the evil spirits that possessed him gave him such superhuman strength that he would bust through the chains. So the people had abandoned him, and so he lived out in the graveyard. Now, I don't know what he did in the graveyard. I don't know why this man lived in the graveyard. I don't know. I could venture to say that that might be where he found his food, but I'm not going to say much more than that. But he was, I'm telling you guys, he was bad off. I don't know you and what you're going through, but I don't think you're in as bad a shape as that man was. Because the Bible says this man was naked and he cut himself and he tore himself, his own flesh. I'm not talking about, you with your pocket knife, doing the really, emo cutting. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about some serious stuff this guy was doing. And this guy, when Jesus came, he fell at his feet, cried out to Jesus, and Jesus set him free. The Bible says he had at least 2,000 demons. Now, some of you, we have this guy that calls the church about every 3 weeks. He's, I always give him to Nate. Calls up, I need somebody to cast the devil out of me. I'm like, okay, hold on just a minute. Nate will be with you in a moment. He calls. He's, Rhonda, we've all answered him. That's Nate's call. Nate, line three. That guy, I don't know but he's got something wrong with his head. Because Nate, anyway, another story. See Nate later if that's you. Anyway. But this guy really had demons, and he had 2,000 of them, and Jesus cast him out, and the guy was set free. Now, I want you to, let's take up here in verse 18 of Mark chapter 5, because I still got my announcements to make. Okay, Mark chapter 5, verse 18 says, when he, Jesus, got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. In other words, don't leave me here, Jesus. I want to be with you. You set me free. I understand that. I'm sure you understand that. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, if there was anybody anywhere who wasn't fit to be an ambassador for Christ, if there was anybody anywhere who had every excuse in the world not to share the gospel, if there was anybody anywhere who'd been through so much, had lived a life in such a way that disqualified them from being carriers of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it was this guy. He's the worst case in the scripture. But Jesus immediately sent this guy to his friends to tell them. And what did he say to tell them? He told him to tell him two things. He said, go tell him what the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. There's not one of us in here that can't go tell somebody what the Lord has done for us and how he's had compassion on us. That's your assignment. You find somebody to tell what the Lord has done for you. You don't have to know all these things in the Bible. You don't have to, know if Adam had a navel or Noah's wife's name. You don't have to know one thing about end times. You don't have to name the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples of Jesus. You don't have to know any of that. You just need to know what the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. Notice it doesn't say, go tell your friends the 10 commandments and how they're not meeting them. See, this is why the evangelistic efforts of Christians have just been totally, in vain, worthless. Because we have not done what he told us to do. Let's talk about what he said. He said, go tell people what Jesus did for you. Go tell them about the compassion of God. I just read from 2 Corinthians 5 there. It says, go tell people, let God plead with you to people and tell them that God's not imputing or counting up your sins or holding against you your trespasses. That's the message we're supposed to go and tell. But that's not the message that's been told. But if we would go and tell that message, of course people will come and see. Of course people will hear what we have. Of course people will receive, because it's good news. It's what people want to know. Tell them there's no more shame. There's no more condemnation. That condemnation you've been living under, Jesus came and he's taken it away. Hallelujah. It's what people need to know. So he's told us what to do, but we got it all goofed up. Hallelujah. Now, as for some announcements. This message I preached, if you've been part of Good News Church for any season, you've heard this. Some of you have been here for a long time. You could get up and tell it like me. But the time has come, and maybe has way passed, but at least it's definitely come, where we got you. Last week Matt talked about opening doors. God has opened some big doors for us, and we've been telling you some along about it, but there's a number of things that have been happening. I haven't talked a whole lot about it, but one of the main things that is happening, and this is the first announcement, is we are starting a new ministry. The reason we're starting a new ministry, it's a partner ministry with Good News Church, but Good News Church is this local body of believers. Now, Greg Barber, Nate's brother, and his friend Cody Gillum, his partner, they've gone to Colorado to start Good News Aurora. And thank God for it. It's going to be awesome. But outside of here, whenever we go places and we share what God's doing, people say, that's you and your church. And they kind of dismiss us a little bit. Well, they're not going to dismiss us anymore, because we're not going just in the name of Good News Church, but now we're going in the name of something a lot bigger. And we're calling it, if you got a slide, Jeremy, you can put it up. We're calling it this, the Carissa Project. The Carissa Project. And you're going, Carissa, what is that? I don't even know how to say that. It's Carissa. Let's all say that together. Carissa. And it's the Carissa Project. You're going to see this more because you're a part of this. But outside of here, we have opportunities to go, and we've been doing it the last three weekends. We've sent teams, one to Kentucky, one to Charleston, to take what I just talked about here, to take it to other churches and other places and train believers in how to do what we've been teaching you to do for the last number of years. So the word charisso is actually a Greek word. Duh. And it's from this chapter of Mark 16, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That word preach is this word charisso. It means to preach, to publish, and to proclaim, particularly the good news. And that's what charisso will do. We will preach, we will proclaim, and we're going to publish. And if you go up this hallway in the back, what used to be the O2 Lounge has now become the Carissa Studio. And we're in just in the, today, in fact, we'll put the final touches on finishing our studio, because we are going to be producing a whole lot of materials and resources that are in demand. We're being asked for them even now to go all the way around the world. We've already produced the I Give Life course. We're in the process of redoing that. But so there's several things going to be happening. And this is really not the main announcement I'm making, but just so you know, we're going to be proclaiming, preaching, and publishing like never before. And it's going to be happening here. And I'll just say this. Some of you support ministries on a monthly basis. And I would invite you to consider supporting the Carissa Project on a monthly basis, because we have a lot of expenses coming right now. We're incorporating. We're doing a lot of things. And all of you can be a part of it. It's not something exclusive, it's inclusive, but it's bigger than Good News Church. All right, and we have partners already in other places. So that's one thing. Announcement number two. One of the main things that we need right now, you heard several weeks ago, Pastor Matt was ministering, and he read from Matthew 9, and he talked about how Jesus looked out over the harvest field. And he said, look, there's a ripe harvest. And then his response to that ripe harvest, he was really sad because these people were dying on the vine, so to speak. These people were lost and confused and harassed, the Bible says. And Jesus said, we need to do something about it. And he said, what we need to do is pray to the Lord of the harvest. that he would thrust out harvesters, thrust out laborers into this field. And he said, and he talked about the crisis that Jesus faced in Matthew 9 is the same crisis we face today in the body of Christ. We don't have enough laborers. There is a great harvest, and we don't have enough laborers. And I know me and you, we sort of just judge the world by the people we know. But I'm going to tell you, there's a great big world out there. Y'all see that? There's a great big world out there. And there are billions of people out there who have not heard. Who's going to tell them? Somebody's got to tell them. And so just as in Mark 16, where Jesus took what they were already doing and he expanded it and say, now just go into all the world, not just this group here, but go beyond this. That's what he's saying to us today, to go beyond this. And Matt stood right here several weeks ago and he said, I've dedicated my life to meeting the demand for laborers. I've got to do something about the laborer problem. And so, in response to that, the Lord has given us the plan, and here's the plan. We are starting a school to train laborers. We're starting a school to train trainers of laborers. Now, we try to, that's what we're doing here at Goodness Church. We're training people to be laborers. But we got to go beyond that, and we got to start multiplying our efforts. And so we're starting a school that will train people to go, that we can send, because we're getting requests. I'm getting requests. I've told you about what's going on in India. Every day I get messages from India saying, I've got a lot more opportunities and a lot more places to go, and I've already seen the schedule, and I'm like, two people can only do so much in 5 weeks. And she's like, well, I hope that you got other people you can send. She's begging me for more trainers. And I'm like, well, look, I'm not sure these two can handle the job. Who do I have to send? And I know I got to train people to go to train others. And that's what they're doing when they go to India. Our sons are going to India in June. They're going there to train those people there so they can train others to be laborers. So I got to train some people who can go and train others. So that's what we're doing. And we're starting a school to do that. The school will start in September. And it'll run through April. And it is a school that will happen. It'll only be one night a week. It'll be for 3 hours on a Tuesday night. And it'll run, and we'll have breaks for holidays and things. But it's going to be really unusual. It's not a Bible school. It's a school to train trainers. There'll be a whole lot of, not so much just me lecturing or other people coming in lecturing, even though that will be part of it. There will be a whole lot of you learning to do stuff, you standing up and telling us. And the exams are going to be, for the most part, oral. We're not going to do a lot of writing papers and things like that. There will be a lot of reading. There's going to be a lot of video. There's going to be a lot of practical work. There's going to be a lot of projects. But I know this, on May the 3rd next year, when we hold the graduation, whoever commits to this and does it, whenever they walk across this platform and graduate, they'll be ready for me to send. And they'll be ready for me to send some people. I may send to Charleston. Some of them we may just send around the corner here if another church in town is interested, because we've had that. But some of them we can send far away, depending on what they're equipped to do, what they want to do, what their situation allows them to do. They'll be sent. Now, we also, through the magic of technology, we also will be conducting this whole thing. It will be an online classroom so that people in other places can do it. And I've already had commitments from Cody in Colorado. He's my second student. He's going through the class, and he's going to be participating in the way that, I'm telling y'all, technology is awesome. It'll be like he's there. We'll see him. He'll see us. He can talk. It's awesome. So this is all going to be going on. Lots of other people. The lady in India wants to do it too, and I'm like, Lord, help us. So anyway, lots of people, but I'm telling you about it today. I've told very few people about it, and I'm telling you about it because we're kicking it off today. Registration opens today. Rhonda Ball has, at the info desk, she has applications and more information about the specifics, like the tuition and how that works, and about, the actual day and times and all that kind of stuff, and what it'll cover, things like that. But I'm just telling you, if the Lord's been dealing with you at all about this, and it's funny because every person I have talked to about it said, oh my goodness, I've been thinking I need to do this, and I didn't know how I was going to do it. Well, now I'm telling you how you're going to do it. This isn't for everybody. Many of you here, this is not for you. But there are some here, it is for you. And if it's for you, just come along, trust God, believe God, and we'll do it. Amen. Praise God. Okay. really a lot of hoopla right there. Go team. I'm going to turn this over to Matt. Matt, say what you want to.
Praise God. And I know there's other, the Lord's already been working on people's hearts, and you know who you are. And but this is a big step for us. We're talking about open doors, and the Lord is opening doors, and not only for Good News Church, but for you. And so this is something that we're doing together.
I just realized I never said the name. The name of the school is CETA, K-E-T-A. It's right there. Carissa's Empowerment Training Academy. And the way you say it is CETA. Let's all say that together. CETA, as in beta. CETA, Carissa's Empowerment Training Academy.